Amen. Take your Bible tonight and look at Genesis 3, and we are going to be there in just a moment. We are in our second of, as awkward as that sounds, or weird as that sounds, second of 42 or 43 lessons coming up throughout the next year of this series that we have titled Author and End, and the fact that Jesus authors our faith. It all originates with Him and from Him. Is written by Him. He's worked in every aspect of mankind's history, and it will end with Him. No one can change it. No one can take it away from Him. No one can take it out of the Lord's control. And so we're looking at the storyline of the gospel throughout the entire Bible. And last week, in lesson one, we started at the beginning, and we started at creation, and we looked at the fact, our main theme was the fact that God's plan in the beginning is the exact same that His plan was for the very end. And that God, though we have sinned, and we're going to talk about that tonight, and though man's failure has caused things to happen in our lives, God's purpose has never changed. His plan has never been adjusted. And so we're going to look at those things this evening and look at our part in it. You can see there our lesson tonight, lesson two, is about seeing God's plan even in our sin. And I'm going to give you a heads up. We have this little apple here. I understand that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate probably was not an apple. It might have been. But I don't have a picture of whatever they had, and so an apple's pretty easy to use. I put this view up here because in a moment, for graphic illustration, there's going to be an apple, and it may turn a few of your stomachs. It's not an apple you would like to eat. But I'm warning you before I put it up there so that it's not total shock and awe. And I'll show it to you in just a moment. If you would, it'll go along with our lesson. I'm not just trying to gross people out. But if you would, look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. And let me just say for a moment, she's already sinned at this point. Remember, the command says, don't touch it and don't eat it. We often focus on the fact that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, but she's already fallen here in the middle of the verse. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband and with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Father, help us as we walk through a large portion of Scripture tonight, sort of a bird's eye view of these first few moments in man's history. And we see that we have sinned and that we have failed you. We cannot escape who we are, that we are of Adam's race. We are of Noah's descendants, and we are sinners. And so may we learn from this evening. May you guide and direct each of our steps. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, there you go. There's your nasty apple. It's going to be up there throughout the night to remind us. The point of tonight's lesson is to show us the nastiness of our sin. What our sin has affected, how it has affected our lives, and how God then has used it within His plan and what His plan is for our sin. And so as we walk through there, you see man's sins, very good things becoming very bad. You remember that as God ended telling us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it kind of as He ended creating all things and He created man, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 that everything that He created was very good, was the description. We finished last week talking about God's plan for man in the garden to have dominion over the things of the earth, to till and to keep it. We talked about those things. And now, in the beginning of mankind's history, we're going to see how quickly we really fail. In fact, you see it there, your first point or your first thing that's mentioned there is near the beginning, mankind. We're going to talk a little bit about what mankind experienced at its beginning. Last week we said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. We talked about the significance of that because the beginning of time is marked by God already being there and Him doing something. Mankind had a beginning. And so we don't say, in the beginning, man did this, because we weren't there in the beginning. We were created by God. We are futile creatures. We are not God, and we have never been exactly like God. We are not like the angels, even in power. We were created in the image of God as a privilege to reflect His glory on this earth, fully to honor Him. But near the beginning, mankind failed. And we're going to see that as we walk through tonight. Last week, we learned that in the beginning, God created. But God did not have a beginning. Mankind was created, good and without sin, into a world that was good and without sin. And that's important to note. Many people believe that God sort of created man in this fallen state, already with this plan. And that is not the truth. That is not what God teaches us. Mankind was created good and without sin, into a world that was good and without sin. However, sometime near the beginning, I always have kind of wondered how long Adam and Eve made it. Was it days? Was it years? Was it 1,000 years? You know, because it tells us how old Adam was when he died. Is that from the day that he was created? Was it sort of from when he was kicked out of the garden? People argue about that. We don't know at what age all these things happened. I think it was fairly quickly, according to how the Bible sort of speaks about it. But either way, we see that mankind fell. Adam and Eve sinned. And there's some important truths that we need to learn about those first people and their first sins. You see at the title there that we're going to go Genesis 3 through 11. And so there's going to be warp speed at some different points in here. We're not going to be able to go absolute verse by verse, but we will hit some heavy spots and try to draw our attention, just like kind of last week, to just some important truths that we can note and how they contribute to the whole of God's Word. Number one, again, we're drawing attention to this. We won't spend long here because we noted it last week. God gave man responsibility, restrictions, and defined relationships already in the garden before he ever sinned. So why is that important to note? Because sometimes we speak about these things like they're part of the result of our sin. Like the restrictions that God gives us have come because we sinned. Or the responsibility to work and to labor and to tend to this earth and to have dominion is part of our sin. But it wasn't. God gave mankind responsibility. He gave us the restrictions. He said, you can't eat of these trees. You have to eat of these trees. You have to till the ground. You have to tend to the garden. And then notice that last thing. We didn't hit this as much last week. He gave defined relationships. And this can go both ways. As human beings, He made Adam as the first man and as a husband. He made Eve as the first woman and as His wife. And He gives us at the end of chapter 2 a very clear indication of His purpose for that. She shall be called, verse 23 of chapter 2, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So notice this established relationship, husband, wife, father, mother, parents, honor. This isn't the result of the fall. This was God's plan in the first place. But also the relationship, not just between man and woman and mankind as a whole, but the relationship between God and man was established. We were not to be gods on the earth, but subject to God. We were to be obedient to Him. We were to express our love by our submission to Him. So God's desire for a relationship with us did not change because of our sin. It was already established even in the garden. Notice the second truth that's important to note, that this temptation came from Satan. Some would accuse God of tempting man to sin by creating what we have called the forbidden fruit in the first place. It's like God kind of set us up. This was all His plan to begin with. So He gave us this so that we would fall, so that we would sin. But the Bible also teaches God is not the author of temptation, that He does not place sin in front of us to give us a desire to sin or to fall. He simply, in the garden, gave us a way to understand our own finite nature, that we were not God. Have you ever wondered, why did God put that tree in the midst of the garden? Would we still be there, all fellowshipping together, spread throughout the earth? The garden expanded amongst the entire earth as the kingdom of God in righteousness and perfection. Would that happen if God had not created that tree in the middle? I have no idea. There's really no reason to guess on that. But we know that God created this, and it gave Adam and Eve an opportunity. Look at it this way, not to sin. It gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to express that he was God and they were not. It gave them the opportunity to show their relationship to him, that it did have boundaries. God is boundless and we have boundaries. God is limitless and we have limits. God makes the rules and we obey out of love for our Creator. This is what God provided them with. Satan provided them with temptation. We're going to note again in a moment, but we'll mention it now, that Satan made Adam and Eve feel that God's restrictions withheld joy and pleasure from them. That's how he tempted them. God's restrictions are holding you back from what you could have, from what you could enjoy. And we'll note in a moment that Satan's temptations really have not changed. Satan took what God created in the garden that was good, mankind's restrictions, responsibility, and his relationship to them. And Satan made mankind try to throw them all away. Throw away your responsibility. Throw away the restrictions that God has given you, because you'll have more joy when you forget those restrictions. Throw the relationship away where you submit and obey your God and become that God yourself. Throw that away, because you'll have more pleasure in being a God than you will in serving a God. And Satan does the same thing in us as he causes temptation today. And in the same way, number three, mankind chose to believe a lie and acted upon this in sin. Satan tempted man by trying to place doubt in his life. Look at verse 1, if you would. Look at the end. He said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Why would Satan ask that? He's causing them to doubt God's goodness. He's bringing up the fact, God gave you this restriction. If God was good to you, he'd let you have that fruit. If God did have your best interest at heart, you'd have everything that you desired and wanted. And then notice the second thing in verse number 4, if you would. It says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." So he makes them doubt God's goodness for them by his restrictions. Then he makes them doubt God's word and his truthfulness, saying, he didn't really say it that way, and if he did, he didn't really mean it that way either. He does the same thing in our lives today. And then notice in verse number 5, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he says first, look, do you realize God's keeping you back from what you could have? God is not a good God. He told you you were going to die, but that's really not the truth. God is not a true God. And then he said, because he knows that if you do eat this, you're going to become like him. So now he's made them doubt God's intentions for them. So he said, God is not good to you. God has not told you the truth. And he does not have your best interest at his heart. We face temptation in sin the same way today as mankind did in our beginning. Satan brings something to us and said, look, God has set this restriction in his word because he is not good to you. God has commanded you not to do these things, or he's commanded you to do some things that you may not enjoy. He's commanded you to stay away from some things. There's something in your life that you really desire. There's a feeling that you have in your heart that you want to express. And if God was good, he'd let you do those things. And God has said that if you do them, you'll face the consequences. But look around at the world around you. There's evil everywhere, and people don't face consequences for their evil. You can do this, and as long as you're better than some people, you will be fine in God's eyes. He makes us doubt the truth of God's word. And then he makes us doubt God's intentions for us. If God really loved you and he had your best interest at heart, he'd let you have those things. He wouldn't make you face these hardships. You wouldn't go through the struggles that you do if God loved you. Satan creates this doubt in our minds and in our hearts. You see there the family note or the personal section. We won't take time to go through all of that just now, but I want you to take note of it at some point later and fill that in. But think about this again. Satan created a feeling in Adam and Eve that they were being bound and that God was withholding joy from them by giving them responsibility, restriction, and defined relationships. In the world around us in sin, this is what they hate about God. But not just the world around us in sin, it's what we often rebel against God because of. Because of God's restrictions on our lives, because of the responsibility that He has given us in His Word, and because of the relationships that He has defined between us and other human beings, in loving our neighbor as ourselves, in treating our husbands and our wives a certain way, in honoring and obeying our parents and those that have authority and influence over us, in being faithful to our children and our spouses, but in being obedient and submissive to our God. That is what the world, that is what sin wants to fight against. And the spirit of rebellion in our heart usually rises up because we think these things about God. Notice the fourth truth about this first fall. As it always has, sin proved to overpromise and undersatisfy. It brought shame and vulnerability and brokenness on every level. Notice the immediate effects of sin. The eyes of them both were open. As this sin was placed into their lives, she saw something that was good. She took it and then she acted on it. And then she shared it with others. You see the spread of sin into her soul and then into all of mankind at that point. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In the next verse, they hide themselves from God. It caused immediate brokenness to what God had created and intended. And it caused immediate shame and guilt in their lives. Why? Because sin always overpromises and underperforms. It undersatisfies. I want you to notice the next thing, if you would. We're going to be, in the next portion of Genesis 3 in just a moment. But I want you to notice that there is mercy in judgment. Even from the first mention of God's judgment toward man's sin, we find mercy. God had promised death because of sin. And Adam and Eve could have experienced the immediate consequence of their treason against their Creator. But instead, I'm not going to put every one of these points up on the screen tonight because you have them there in your handout. But notice what they experience. We'll kind of do this rapid fire. Notice what they experience instead. It could have been instantly over, dissipated, hell forever, destruction and destroying of their physical bodies. It could have been the immediate unhinged, unchained wrath of God on their hearts and lives. But instead, they sin in verses 6 and 7. And notice verse 8. Notice the first thing that happens when they sin. And they heard the voice of the Lord. Does that sound like judgment or mercy? The truth is, we're going to notice in a moment, it's both. But we're going to find tonight that there is always mercy in the judgment of God. There's always a door for mercy. This has been His plan all along. So they sin, and His response is that they heard the voice of the Lord. They heard God's voice in verse 8. Then notice the next section of the verse. And the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So not only did they hear His voice, but they again experienced His presence. He came and brought Himself to them again. He came before them. I don't know how they experienced the presence of God. I don't know how He embodied Himself or did not, or if He showed Himself as a spirit. But the point is that they heard God's voice. They experienced God's presence. And then notice in the next verse, verse 9, they heard God call to them specifically. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And that is a sign that God brought them to an understanding of their sin. He asks them questions. He says, "Where are you?" Not because He didn't know where they were, but because He wanted Adam to think about where he was. It goes on in verse 11, and he said, verse 10, Adam says, "Because I was naked, I hid myself." Verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" What is God doing? He is showing them their sin, which is another sign of mercy. We know that when we deal with our own kids that way, there are different levels of frustration. And there are moments, maybe definitely at times to our fault, where a child will do something, maybe even unknowingly, and our response really is not what it should be. And we're more straight to the scolding and the punishment before the child ever even really realizes what has happened or what has gone wrong. But God in mercy deals with them here. And he says, I'm going to show you your sin. He kept his promise. That's the next thing. That's the next way that he shows mercy in this judgment. Look at verse, you can see it all the way, verses 14 down through verse 21. The man and the woman both try to pass the blame. The man says, the woman made me. The woman says, the serpent made me. And then the Lord kind of gives out his judgment on each of them. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. He says, you'll have, into verse 16, you're going to have to be under your husband. He will rule over you. Verse number 17, he tells Adam, the ground is going to be cursed in sorrow. You're going to have to labor all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles and sweat. But ultimately, notice what he says in verse number 21. To Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now think about it. Something died to give them those coats. So all of a sudden, death is introduced into the world by sin. Can you imagine when they put those on, Adam and Eve, maybe even shocked in their soul? They're not going out killing animals in the garden. Death has not been introduced in this way. And all of a sudden, they see that the ramification of their sin affect everything. But look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat. That's what we think when we think of God's judgment. We think, well, God is punishing me. And that sounds like some sort of malintent there. We need to stop man from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We need to stop him from eating from the tree of life. But notice why he says that. Look at the end of verse number 22. Lest they take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So number one, God keeps his promise. You're going to die. But then he makes a new promise. In verse number 15, he says, I'm going to provide something that will conquer this sin. He makes the first promise of the Messiah, of Christ, that will come from the seed of Adam and Eve, or the seed of Eve. And then as you see in verse 22, he says, lest you eat of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What would that mean? That means they live in their sin for eternity. So God in his mercy says, I'm going to let your life physically end. And that is backward from the way that we think. But they have ruined it. They have sinned. They have fallen. The perfect state in which God created them, the sinlessness, the guiltlessness, the shame that they had not experienced to that point, now all poured upon them. And God says, I'm not going to make you live this way forever. So even in his judgment, he introduces mercy. And he says, I'm going to take away the thing that could let you live like this forever, because I want you to be restored. And though you will physically die, I'm going to promise a merciful, eternal spiritual life. Physical death becomes merciful, a merciful end to a sin-filled life, in that God will not make us live this way forever. Notice, if you would, here's where we're going to kind of speed up for a few minutes. We're going to kind of walk through chapter 3, a little bit verse by verse. But now we're going to see that mankind sinned and sinned and sinned again. We kept sinning. And if you look at Genesis 3 through Genesis 11, we say, why is he telling us all this? Why is he telling us about Lamech? Why is he telling us about Enoch? Why is he talking about Adam and Eve and their sons and all these people? Why does he get to Noah? He's emphasizing over and over, we have all sinned. And notice that right off the bat, God says, I am your creator. Mankind has sinned, and you all have sinned. Same theme as in Romans 3. You see this theme throughout the entire Bible. We'll walk through these quickly. Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, they sinned because of what they thought. And I want you to notice that I won't say it every time, but the phrase is put at the end of each of these sentences. Their excuse was not accepted. They sinned because they thought that what the serpent said was true. They sinned because they thought they would know things that were good compared to evil. They sinned because they thought God's word was not true. But because they thought that, it didn't excuse their sin. They still faced the punishment for their sin. In chapter 4, we won't read it all, but I want you to notice that Cain. In verse number 5 of chapter 4, we know that Abel offered his sacrifice, an offering of blood, a burnt sacrifice as God desired, but then Cain did not. Cain offered what he knew, the vegetables, the fruit of the ground. But in verse number 5, it says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Look at verse number 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up against against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Why? Because of God's response to him and the way he felt life fell to him, he had rage in his heart, and because of how he felt, he sinned. Adam and Eve sinned because of how they thought. Cain felt sin because of how he felt. And then we see an interesting man. We don't know a whole lot about him. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Look at near the end of the chapter. Look at verse 23. "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah," so we already know he has problems, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." It means you could say because instead of to. "Slain a man because of my wounding and a young man because of my hurt." He says, because someone hurt me, I have killed them. So you have Adam and Eve sinned because of how they thought. Cain sinned because of how he felt. Now Lamech sinned because somebody else hurts him. Then you move a couple chapters forward. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." All of mankind kept sinning because they followed their sinful hearts. Aren't these always the excuses that we use for our sin? Like Adam and Eve, "I sinned, I did wrong because I thought of this." Like Cain, "I sinned because I felt a certain way." Like Lamech, "I sinned because someone hurt me." Like all of mankind, "I sinned because I was just following what my heart kind of told me to do." And then you see the final one in Noah. We're really moving fast. We've skipped the whole flood. Look, if you would, at chapter 11. We'll come back to it in a moment. Look at chapter 11. We're going to talk about Noah's descendants. Verse number 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, 'Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.'" Verse 8 tells us that they stopped, God did that, they stopped building and they scattered abroad across the face of the earth. Now that may not seem like that big of a deal of a story, but do you remember one of the first commands that God gave Adam was to multiply and replenish what? The earth, and to spread across the face of the earth. We'll go, I think we may read the verse in a moment, but when Noah gets off the ark, you know what God's command to Noah was? To spread and multiply across the entire earth. And what did Noah's descendants do? They started to spread, and all being in one language, they decide, we don't want to spread across the earth. We want to live in one place with one city that reaches up into the heavens. So what are we going to do? We're going to build our own kingdom so that we don't have to do what God says we have to do. And when you think about the story of the Tower of Babel, it's kind of like a weird story. Why would God do that to them? Why would they confound him? Because we kept sinning. Mankind sinned over and over and over and over. Why did Noah's descendants sin? Because they thought they understood what was best for themselves. Have you ever sinned for any of these reasons? Because of what we thought, because of what we felt, because someone hurt us, because we obeyed our sinful hearts, or because we thought we knew what was best for our lives? I'm going to take a break for just a moment. This is going to be a little different than the normal part of normal service, but sometimes change is good. This is kind of for the kids. We're going to play a video in just a moment. It's about 3 minutes long, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to wrap up that last point. I say it's for the kids. If you watch it intently, you'll see that it's for us as adults too. And to give credit where credit is due, it's from a book, and I can reference you to it at some point. But it's from the second chapter, just like ours is as well, called God's Big Plan. So if you would, we're going to go ahead and play that, and hopefully it plays. And it's going to kind of sum up that last point. Pretty much played that whole entire video because of the last phrase. As I came, I've read that again. That book's called, it's called The Biggest Story, and we've read it with our kids and different things. And I remember reading that chapter with my kids, and they almost looked out of breath when I got to the end of it. Oh, these people just do wrong. We just can't stop sinning. But what we find in Genesis 3 through 11 is not just that we can't stop sinning; it's that God won't stop being merciful to us. And we see that in Adam and in Eve and Cain and in Lamech, all of mankind as he destroyed through the flood, yet gave us the ark as Noah's descendants returned and did. But God still kept his promise that he would not destroy us all again in that way. You see, it's a fun video for anyone, for the kids. I'm trying to do some things within these services for kids too, but really it's a is a pretty profound truth, even for adults. And it leads us into our final point for this evening. And if you look there, that God showed mercy even in his righteous judgment. And it covers all these same chapters again. And we see that temporary mercy in judgment points us to the greatest mercy that he had, and that was in pouring out his wrath on Christ. And we see bits of judgment in each of these people's lives. And Adam and Eve, he kicked them out of the garden, and he said, "You're going to die." But that was in mercy, because he's going to give them eternal life through the coming Messiah. Cain, he rejects, and you see that there is kind of the second point. We'll look at that on your sheet. God would not allow mankind to live forever in his sin. We see that in Genesis 3. God showed mercy in marking Cain. He says, "You're going to be a fugitive and an outlaw across the earth forever." But God marked Cain because he said, "No one else is going to kill you." He said, "I, in my mercy, am still going to judge you, but I am your judge, not all of mankind." He showed mercy in that way. God gave Adam and Eve another son in Genesis chapter 4. His name was Seth, because God had appointed to give them another son, even though their sin had killed the first two of their firstborn. God extended mercy to Noah. God used Noah's actions and his obedience to build an ark that would save the human race. And let me note, this is a picture of how God used mankind in the nation of Israel, the line of David, and all those that were part of the genealogy of Christ to provide an ark of salvation through the sacrifice of Christ. It's important to note that Noah did not save the world. And in fact, Noah's actions did not even save himself. What saved Noah? The ark did. It was like, well, Noah built the ark. His obedience, his righteousness saved him. No, it didn't. Noah getting inside the ark and by faith trusting God to be true to his word and his promise, that saved Noah. His action of building the ark wouldn't have saved him if he never got in. His labor and his preaching for all those years wouldn't have stopped him from being judged had he not trusted in the mercy of God himself. And it's a picture that God will use mankind to fulfill his promise and purpose, but that God alone can save and redeem. Then notice number five, after the flood, God gave mankind responsibility to multiply and have dominion on the earth. Again, I want you to look there, if you would, in Genesis 9. Look at verse number 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." That's in verse 1. "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth," that's dominion, "upon every fowl of the air, upon all that move upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and unto your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, and even the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man." And he goes on, he continues to say this, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." He starts to give him this law. But I want you to go back and notice, if you would, in verse number 1, notice the command that God gives Noah and his descendants. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and have dominion over the earth. Does it sound familiar? It's the same thing he told Adam. It's the same thing. Why? Because God's plan does not change. And his intent for us is the same as it has been for mankind all throughout history. And God shows mercy in judging with the flood, yet then restoring his responsibility, the restrictions, and the relationships that he had initially established in the garden. God says, "I'll give you all of those back." And then you see in number 6, finally, rather than destroy mankind for their continued rebellion, notice this, this is exciting. He judged them in a way that actually contributed to their fulfilling of his will in the first place. He tells Noah and he tells Adam, "Replenish the whole earth. Replenish the whole earth and have dominion over everything." Mankind says, "No, we won't do that." God judges them, gives them different languages, yet in mercy, what does that do? It makes them spread across the earth and do what he asked them to do in the first place. What does it show? That God has a purpose for mankind, and sin cannot change that purpose. And that's the truth in our lives. It should be the truth that we apply each and every day, that though we have sinned, it does not change God's will, his purpose, and his direction in our lives. And it's been that way since the very beginning. You see those things that you can do on your own. Describe a way that you have seen the mercy of God in spite of your own sin. We can each think of things in those ways. Describe a way that God has used temporary judgment or chastening in your life to bring you to him. We're sinners, we're humans, and we just keep sinning. But God is perfect, God is merciful. And even though we keep sinning, God keeps being merciful. How does that affect our lives each and every day as Christians? Mankind has fallen, but God is merciful. Before we close, next week we're going to be studying God's covenant, specifically how God deals with Abraham. If you want to read the next 4 or 5 chapters, specifically 12 and 17, but if you want to get what's in between, that'd be good as well.